Towards there, verse 58 that we're taking as our text this evening, we will put it into context. It says, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." In the Old Testament, God often preached the gospel through the use of human pictures. In his providence, in the way that he arranged events to happen, he would bring people together in carefully planned scenarios, which, when we interpret them in the light of the New Testament, give us a lovely presentation of the gospel. And so it is here in Genesis chapter 24. As already said, it is a very long passage. But if you were to go back to the beginning and read the passage, you would discover that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Abraham was one of the patriarchs, a great man of God, the great man of faith. He sent his servant, his faithful servant, in order to find a godly wife for his son Isaac. And providence again enabled him to find her. And then he put this proposition to her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" Or that was put to her, "Wilt thou go with this man? Will you go to Isaac and find him as your husband?" It is almost like a parable. These were historical events, but it reads almost like a parable, because in the passage Abraham reminds us of God the Father. And therefore Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, must then remind us of the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And then we have, of course, this unnamed servant who does not speak so much about himself. And he reminds us of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, even the Spirit of God. We have here, very much central to the passage, is this young lady called Rebekah. And she speaks to us of the sinner. The sinner, because she is the bride which God seeks for his son. And that's the church. And the church is made up of saved sinners who have been pardoned and freed from their sins. And in our text here tonight, verse 58, it all kind of comes to a head in verse 58. The great crescendo we've been building to this moment. The question was put to this young lady, Rebekah. Things had been said, the issues had been set forth, and now it comes, the question is asked, will you go with this man? If you go with him, then you will marry Isaac. You will be his bride. And of course, this was for her a moment of decision. In this gathering tonight, the first night of the second week, the first week night of the second week of a gospel mission, the gospel will be preached, and the challenge from the pulpit will be issued once again, and you will be called upon, yes, sitting in the congregation, but do take it personally tonight. Don't hide in the crowd. The challenge will be made tonight. You will be called upon to yield to the claims of the gospel and to be converted, not to this church, not to a denomination, but converted to Jesus Christ. We're preaching tonight for souls. We're preaching because we want to see people saved. We cannot leave you lost alone. We want you over there. Will you go with this man? The first thing that we have here, number one, is we have the sound reasoning behind the question. The sound reasoning behind the question. You'll notice, first of all, that it was asked by those who cared deeply for the welfare of this young lady. Verse 55 there, for example, as we see it there, puts these words into the mouth of her mother and her brother. Had there been any danger to this young lady? Well, then this manservant, this stranger who seemed to appear out of nowhere, he would have been chased away because they loved this young lady. And you look around you tonight as you sit in the gathering. We have not come to rob you. We have not come to injure you. We have not come to harm you. These meetings have been long in the planning. Prayer has gone into these meetings. We were approached last year, our brother and myself. We'd be prepared to come. Dates were worked out. And invites have been printed and doors have been knocked. And people have been contacted. We conduct these meetings because we care for you tonight. We can say of a truth that it is the love of Christ himself that constrains us. And you need not fear what is happening tonight. Part of the wooing process here lay in the production, as we read there in verses 53, of jewels, of gold and of silver. And this was not so much as to play upon any greed that might have been in Rebecca's heart, but these would have given assurances to her mother and to her brother, and also to herself, that her husband, her new husband, if she would assent to go and to meet and to marry him, he was more than able to support her. He was a rich man with plenty of goods. And this has tonight a very powerful and a wonderful gospel application. You see, every time the gospel is preached, when we hold forth the word of life, we are setting before you tonight what the apostle calls the unsearchable words, failing to describe the riches of Jesus Christ. See, you consider tonight, maybe for the first real time, let's try and get beyond being vague tonight. Consider your spiritual needs that you have before God, because the scripture says that you and I, in our natural state, we are sinners in the sight of God. We haven't carried great guilt, and we haven't carried through our sins severe bondage. We have secured for ourselves a place in hell if we remain and die in our sins. If we will not go with this man, then we're going to be lost. These are sad facts tonight, but they're true. They have to be true if they're facts. This is what we find when we read the Bible. But the unsearchable riches of Christ tonight, they offer to us pardon and forgiveness. The Bible says that all our sins that deserve the deepest hell can be blotted out as a thick cloud, never to be remembered against us anymore, and removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The redeemed sinner, the man in Christ, the woman in Christ, the one who can sing those words, "Mine, mine, mine, oh, I know that thou art mine," enjoys what the Bible calls the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Our Lord Jesus came to bring deliverance to the captives. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. And sin has no more dominion over the child of God. Yes, the child of God will fail often. We admit to that tonight. The man who says he has not sinned is a liar. He makes God out to be a liar. But sin does not have that dominion. The child of God is at war with sin. And in all these things, he knows what it is to be a conqueror through him who loved us and him who gave himself for us. But the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the future of the child of God, what is your future like? The The future of a child of God is entirely bright. We have a home in heaven for sure. We sang those words. You know, sometimes you get a message and the hymns pick themselves. That first hymn picked itself. I have a home and a hope in heaven for sure. There in those mansions sublime, every child of God can look forward to going to heaven. A place is reserved for him in glory. It is laid up for him, and grace is given to him in order that he will persevere in holiness even on to the end. Oh, consider who it is that brings these truths to you. Maybe you hear tonight the voice of a mere man, and you say to yourself, well, who is this Maxwell fellow? And, well, nobody now is beyond the grid. And maybe you inquire a little. Maybe something you say, well, here's a project for me. And you make a lot of inquiries about me. You maybe go to where I was born, and you knock doors, and do you remember so-and-so? And you look to see the social media, and maybe you build up some sort of picture. Well, let me stop you wasting your time. There's nothing particularly impressive there. Okay, I'm average intelligence, East Belfast. There's nothing there that's going to make me really stand out, certainly from any other Christians. I make no claims of grandeur and fame. But tonight it's not about me, is it? It's not my voice that matters tonight. If I could not come tonight, Noel would have done it. If Noel could not come, there's our preachers. Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his illustrations, Spurgeon was a master of illustration, and he told a story about an old Methodist preacher who came to preach in a certain church. And he had that great text, "Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." He announced this text, and then he did something that was somewhat dramatic that I will not replicate tonight. But he dropped down on his knees, out of sight. And all you could hear, people were wondering what was happening. The preacher was now down on his knees, but they could hear the voice as he shouted out, "Not this man in the pulpit, but this man in the book." And if you have investigative powers, I say to you, don't waste them on me. Work. Put them to work in this book, and you will see that Christ claimed is whom he claimed to be, the Son of God. And the one who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Being the word of God, it is the word of him who cannot lie. You see, this book that we preach from tonight is a book that changes lives. And it changes lives for the better. It changes entire communities. It falls into the hands, often in a prison cell, of the most wicked of men. And they read these words, and their hearts are changed. I say to you tonight, I give you the assurance, although it's really the work ultimately of the Spirit of God, but let me bear witness tonight that you can trust this message with all your heart. Remember, put it into the background of this, you have a soul that needs to be saved. And salvation is being offered to you today in this meeting on the most secure of foundations, the Word of God. That's why we read the Bible in these meetings. That's why the Bible is prominent. That's why you have a pulpit in the center of a church. That's why you have an open Bible. Note the symbolism of that Bible there. It's at the front. We're preaching tonight from the Word of God. There's sound reasoning behind this question. Will you go with this man? And then we notice here, secondly, number two, we have the simple question itself. Wilt thou go with this man? Now, immediately, of course, it is Isaac's servant. And to go with this man was to lead the Isaac. He was an agent, as it were, for Isaac. But in the gospel tonight, in the gospel, this man is the one who is identified in 1 Timothy 2 as the man Christ Jesus. You see, it is true, as we were singing, that God the Son came down from glory's throne on high. Yes, he became flesh, the Bible says. He dwelt among us. He took to himself, as our little catechism reminds us, a true body and a reasonable soul. And it is a delight when you study the Word of God to look up this little phrase, this man. We have already quoted one already. But through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. But there are others. John 7, verse 46, one of my favorite texts of Scripture. They said of him, and it was his enemies who said it. Wasn't Peter and James and John? Yes, they could have said it, but oh, you would have said, oh, but that's his friends. But here's his sworn enemies. Here's the words of those who were sent to arrest him and to bring him to the temple authorities, and they couldn't do it. And what was their excuse or their reason? Listen to what they said. John 7, 46. Never man spake like this man. He spoke, you see, with all the authority of heaven. He offered salvation to all who would want it. He silenced his foes. The devil tempted him in the wilderness 3 times when, humanly speaking, he was at his weakest point. He had not eaten or drunk for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil appeared out of nowhere, and he sent the devil packing in defeat. Never man spake like this man, because when they nailed him to a cross, he cried, "It is finished," and secured our redemption. You see, once again, here is this element of trust. If you cannot trust God's Son, who can you trust? How can you put money into the bank or any other institution like that? How could you ever get into an aeroplane and trust the pilot to get you 30,000 feet into the air and land you safely at the other side? You've been asked tonight to trust the words of the Son of God. Never man spake like this man. These words appear again. This man in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41. Our Savior is nailed to the cross, but he's numbered with the transgressors. There are 2 thieves with him, and one of them says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." And this is the testimony of the dying thief to the absolute sinlessness of the Son of God. And that's a vital truth, because the one, in the words of Scripture, who would become sin for us must himself know no sin. If he bears our guilt, he can have no guilt of his own. And this man hath done nothing amiss. Hebrews 10, verse 12, we have these words appearing again. It says, this man that whom never man spake like him, this man who did nothing amiss, this man at the cross, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. We say tonight, behold the Savior on the cross, a spectacle of woe. See from his agonizing wounds the blood incessant flow. Does this not testify of his great love for sinners? It was not all talk. He did not shrink back. He did not strike back. The Bible says he had the power to lay down his life. He went voluntarily to the cross. He went freely to the cross. And here's the success of his mission. Here's the proof that it was indeed finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. When you look at all the furniture that was in the Old Testament temple, there was no seat. For every priest stood daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. But this man I want you to go with tonight. This man, after he had offered that one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in victory, sat down with a finished work at the right hand of God. One more reference. It's Luke 15 and verse 2. The jibe of the Pharisees, those wicked people, those men that hated him with a hatred that would be hard to put into work. What did they sneer? It's the sneer of the wicked. This man receiveth sinners. And I thank God that he does. For that wonderful day that I will never forget, I came as a sinner. I didn't come as a Pharisee. I had lived that type of life for a little while, but I realized I was lost. And it's sinners Jesus will receive. Send the word of grace to you all. And he will receive you tonight if you come to him. See the simplicity of the challenge? Will you go with this man? Oh, resist the temptation tonight. Remember, we have sat where you have sat. We know what it is to struggle with these things. We know what it is to be uncomfortable, perhaps. Resist the temptation to evade the issue. Don't clog it up tonight with lesser questions or arguments. Here is an address directly upon the will. Wilt thou go? Will you, as an individual, personally, individually, will you go? Not your neighbor. Will you go with this man tonight? Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus? He said to the people, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Man damns himself. Man refuses the only remedy for sin. Man embraces the virus, and by doing so he sealed his own doom. And maybe you've done that in the past many a time. And yet here tonight, in another gospel meeting, and another gospel mission. And the question has been put to you again. What a glorious question this is. See it for its glorious worth tonight. Will you go with this man? Because it brings us to our third point. The saving response to the question. You hear what it says in our text. They called Rebecca. And they said unto her, Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. You know, you've never seen this man. You've never seen him. No photographs. Doesn't even seem to have been an artist's drawing. Certainly no photographs or anything like that. And the Bible addresses this. She had just heard so much about him. She must have looked into the eyes of this man as he described Isaac to her. Peter wrote to the Christians in his day, and he said of Christ, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen ye love. I thought of the words of Christ to Thomas. Remember, Thomas said, I'll not believe he's risen until I can put my hand into the nail prints in his hands. And then when he saw that it was the Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, but blessed are they which have not seen, yet believed. And that's the story of every Christian from about AD 100 on. That generation who set eyes on the Savior passed away. And everybody who has become a Christian since then has to say, no, I have not seen him with the physical eye. I was not a contemporary of him, but I believe. And Rebecca was none the worse for not having seen him, because the report that she heard was true. And when she said, I will go, she's saying, I will go in faith. And it was well placed. Her decision was resolute. Right away, it seems. She said, I will go. We could maybe say that a number of different ways. I will go. I will go. I will go. And she did. Look what happened there, verse 67. It says that she went with him, verse 61, rather, she arose and her damsels rode upon the camels. It's an Eastern story. They followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, where he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening tide. Isaac lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man?" There's that term again almost, isn't it? "What man? What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" Servant had said, "It is my master," and therefore she took a veil. Melody of this lady, she covered herself. Servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Look at verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mower Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And this is much more tonight. This is much more tonight than an ancient love story where they all lived happily ever after. What you're reading tonight is a soul coming to Christ. We're looking at the gospel through the story that is told. This is the very heart of the gospel. In this gathering, unsaved one, someone who loves you, had a concern about your soul, invited you to come, and you came. And now you're learning about this man who went to the cross of Calvary. So great was his love for the sinner. God so loved the world, so loved the world. That little word "so" is so small, but it's a powerful word. He so loved the world, it's immeasurable, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, the widest of all words, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As we draw this meeting now to a close, I must ask the question, will you go with this man? Will you say, "I will go. I will come to Christ. If I come to Jesus," the little chorus we all learned in the Sunday school, "if I come to Jesus, he will make me glad." And he makes you glad because he takes away your sin. And he makes that heart that is wicked, he gives you a new heart. "A new heart will I give unto you." You come into this meeting tonight, abiding under the wrath of a sin-hating God, and you can go out tonight pardoned and cleansed and healed of all your spiritual sickness, because this man's calling you to himself. I wonder, will you come? You know, just where you're sitting in your seat, such is the simplicity of it all, just where you are sitting in your seat, you can lift your heart up to God and say, "Lord, I'm coming home. I've got the invitation. Yes, I will go, or I will come." And if you do that tonight in repentance and in faith, then the Bible says, again, the word of him who cannot lie, the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And maybe you want to wait behind afterwards. Maybe you want something clarified tonight, something. Maybe you want to put us over something that we have said. Listen, we are here. We're willing to talk to you. This is what we do. And may God draw you to himself. We say tonight, as we started off, certainly my first message in the mission, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For blessed is the man who puts his trust in him. May the Lord bless you and draw you to himself.